If you could not look at your notes right now, but if you don't have a set of notes, let's start there. If you don't have a set of notes, could you put your hand in the air? There's just so many that we're putting out now. We've got some folks who've gone, put your hand in the air and grab a set from my good friend Phil here. Everybody's got a set of notes. I love that. Thank you. Okay, now don't look at them. Look at me, all right? I want you to see this visually. When I say this to you, salvation, nobody respond, nobody breathe. Just think right here. When I say the word salvation, do you think this? Do you think all the way out here to spending eternity with Jesus Christ? Some of you think you're going to be floating on a cloud, and that's an unfortunate thing you've got in your head. But I'm talking about an active lifestyle of worshiping God forever and serving Him in a physically renewed body and et cetera, in a physically renewed earth. Do you have that picture of salvation in your head? Don't answer. How about this one over here? How about at the time that you came and received Christ as your Savior, somewhere in your life's journey, you can remember a place where God got a hold of your heart and you said this, I believe that. And maybe you even prayed a prayer, but you didn't have to, but you acknowledge that you believe in Jesus as your Savior. And when you hear the word salvation, you think of that scene and all that took place there and how neat it was or how tough a situation you were in. I'm not done yet. Hold on to this. Maybe your mind goes back a little bit, and when you hear salvation, you think about the fact that Jesus came, and you think of different aspects of His life and the things that He taught, and then you think the horrible thing. You think of the fact that He went to the cross and died for you, and what a horrible event that must have been. And when you hear the word salvation, your mind goes right back to that. Hold on, I'm not done. I'll run out of room space in a minute, okay? Maybe your mind goes here, that in the Old Testament, the prophets spoke of salvation, and God revealed to them that salvation was coming. Maybe your mind goes back to that type of an environment, and you think how cool it was that God was beginning to reveal Himself and His plan way back then. Salvation. Oh, but I'm not done. How about this? Maybe your mind goes back to the fact that all the way back in the book of Genesis, God starts to reveal the very truth that salvation, His Son Jesus, is going to come. Maybe you go back to that and hold it. I've got more. One more step. Here we go. Maybe you go back to what Ephesians 1 says, that before the foundations of time, before time was even a thing, way back in eternity past, God was planning for salvation. And what in the world is that all about? In eternity past, God was already had a plan and was going to bring it to fruition from all the way back there. And when you hear the word salvation, you put all this together into one package. We sit around here for the next 4 days and we worship and we praise and we look at the Scripture in a new way and we dance. I threw that one in. Not sure everybody wants to do that. But you almost feel like you want to because it's so amazing. So, with that said, now, sitting nice and quiet, everybody's done a good job all the way through. Nobody's responded. Nobody's anything. In your mind right now, think of a word that describes salvation. Don't say it yet. Come up with a word, a very short phrase, a word about salvation. Now that you've just seen a very quick rundown of years of study, believe it or not, to get to this, what word or short phrase comes to mind that would just put a cap on top of these scenes that you just saw up front? What would that word be? And no talking yet. Get it in your mind. Crystallize it. Everybody got one? Shaking your heads? Okay, don't have to go far, but I'd love if you took a couple of minutes right now with the people near you and not said this. Boy, that top looks great on you today, Mike. It just really brings out the color in your eyes. Not that kind of sharing, all right? But does it? Okay, just checking. But the kind of sharing where you might even stand up if you'd like, lean over, whatever you want to do, and share that word or phrase that you just came to categorize this whole thing of salvation, and then let that person share back with you. And do that with a couple of people, okay? Ready, set, go, do it. Okay, stop. You should have shared it with somebody. No words. Everybody stayed on topic. Who would like to raise their hand and share a word that they heard? Okay, yes. Safety. Hold, stop. Safety. That's pretty cool. I'm just thinking, I had a bunch of words in my mind. That's not one I thought of. That's really, really good. Very insightful. Okay? What's another one you heard? Another one that you heard. Go ahead. You heard it. Freedom. Okay. Freedom. Yeah. Freedom. Okay. Come on. Another word you heard. Redemption. Great word with a ton of meaning to it. All right. Amazing. I would put words in front of amazing, like amazing. It's that kind of a thing. Now, by the way, as we grow in our salvation and get closer to the eventual end of it and being with Christ forever, it becomes more amazing. All right, good. You don't want to run into me on the other side, because I might just be a little bubbly about this stuff. Yeah, I could be. Just, you'll hear me. Don't worry. Just stay away. Beth? Grace. Yeah, but grace. Hold it. Grace. 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 Aimed at me. We're not going to say any more about that. It's in the sermon a little bit, so we don't want to mess with that any further, but that's amazing. Okay. Got another one? Reconciliation. We've got some good words here. Reconciliation. If you can't preach on that, then you shouldn't be preaching. I mean, you should be able to share about reconciliation. What it means on a human scale, and hold it, ramp it up, what it means on the divine to me scale. That's awesome. It's great when two people reconcile, but when this happens, it's amazing. Okay, good. Come on. Eternity of love toward you.
Towards all.
Towards us. Okay. Us towards
the Lord.
Yeah, there'll be a lot of emotion. I mean, here, I don't know about you, but I play my cards close to my vest, and my emotion's even tighter than that. I don't want you to see in this snap, but I think in this realm, it's going to be a little bit freer. And I'm just going to want to tell him how much I love him and show him by whatever he's got me doing that I just love you and I'm going to show you by this work. Wow. Hold no discussion. One more maybe. Kind of fun hearing this stuff. Miracle. It is. It's an amazing miracle. Listen, you got your notes in front of you? Let me read the scripture for us this morning. It's from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Not that long a passage. But this, by the way, before I start, is like so many other places in Scripture where the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, just goes off about salvation, is so amazed by it, is so impressed by it, that they write a paragraph or a couple of verses and you look at it and go like this, oh my, that there it is. And Peter does that right here. In fact, Peter in verse 9 had just talked about the salvation of the souls of the people that he had written to. And then verse 10 says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. And right now, let's pray. Can we do that together? Father, we come together for these next 20, 25 minutes, just really a brief time to look at your word. And Father, as we do, I pray that it wouldn't be my words, but I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit right now would corral us, gain our attention, gain our focus, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us your word, that we might grow to be more like Jesus Christ, and specifically this morning, grow to appreciate and worship you more deeply because of this salvation you provided for us. Father, we don't take this lightly, and we know for sure that you didn't. So, Father, be honored by our study this morning, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You got your notes out. Your first point this morning, there's a bunch of them. They go by pretty quick. All of them are a sermon unto themselves. But you would hate to retire from Land O'Lakes, Florida. You would hate to retire from Candlewood Church in 25 or 40 years and say, I'm done, I'm out, I'm going to the old age home, I'm going to go sip prune juice and do what I do. But you know what? Mike was still preaching on 1 Peter. Because each of these are a sermon. Each of these breaks down into a sermon series. And we are literally this morning going to go through them very quickly so that we can get through 1 Peter in the next 2 or 3 years. All right, so here we go. First point is this. You need to see in verse 10, and you know this, that the prophets spoke about your salvation. Not just the salvation, your salvation. These prophets who were a special group of people who God used to proclaim salvation to man, to proclaim God's will and God's word to man. These people, this special group of people, spoke about your salvation. So, this week, I'm thinking about, they spoke about my salvation. If I start making this personal, it's an awesome thing, and I go back to amazing again as far as a word. But then I think, my goodness, I can't think of anything Matt needs to talk to more than that. Then a few minutes on, they spoke about my salvation. How'd they do that? Where do we see that? Well, Matt's going to come up here for a couple minutes and share that with us. Matt, come on up.
Well, speaking on the prophets spoke about your salvation. All right, let's see what we can do. It's quite a big subject. Well, as Pastor Mike noted, we could go back to Genesis. We could go all the way back to 3:15. I'm sorry, I'm not aware of a clear messianic reference before that, but I'm open to suggestions. But Genesis 3:15, the Lord is basically talking to Satan, and he's saying, you know what, for what you did with Adam and Eve, that your seed will bite her seed, meaning the woman's seed, on the heel, but her seed will crush you on the head. This is somewhat veiled, it's somewhat cryptic, but as we see, these references ultimately pointed to Jesus' work on the cross and his subsequent return as king and defeating evil. So even then, we have what the church has long called the, don't worry about this, proto-evangelium. It just means prototype gospel. In other words, it's there, it's just not really obvious until later texts let us go back and go, oh, this is what the Lord meant. So that's Moses. What else can we get from Moses? As this story unfolds, we're looking towards the cross. So we could easily go to Genesis 12:3, right? So the Lord is making promises to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. He's giving him his provisions. This is what is going to happen because of my relationship with you, because you've trusted in me. And one of those things was, through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, I really like Jewish people, everybody knows, but if we just took the many great contributions they've given us, that just doesn't seem to quite fulfill that passage. But you add on that one of them died for the sins of all humanity and you could have eternal life. Wow, then Abraham, through him, through his bloodline, truly every family of the earth is blessed because they have the opportunity to be saved through a Jew that died for them, through one of Abraham's descendants. And so, Acts 2:21-22 is true that Jesus, the Lord had to predestine the cross. I believe in his plan of eternity, however he designed all his, I'm going to do this, this, and this, he centered everything around the cross, and that would be his ultimate end. That would bring him the most glory, and everything in the universe is designed towards that. And that's what we can see all through the Old Testament. But wait, don't we see all sorts of passages about the Messiah high and lifted up and a mighty conquering king? Yes, in fact, sometimes we see them in the same passages where he is suffering and dying on a cross. He's suffering and dying for the sins of the world. But it's as Isaac Newton said, you know, there's nary a prophecy in the Old Testament about the first coming that doesn't also hint towards the second. In other words, this was kind of vague to the prophets. But they just took it as a fact. They didn't have to try to make sense of how's the timing work out. So by the time we get to Peter, he can look back. He's lived through and he can go, let me tell you how this worked out. Let me tell you how the prophets could look to this. I'll show you one more passage. And this is Isaiah 56:6-7. And the foreigners, meaning Gentiles, who joined themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants. Everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. There was some sense in which the holy temple itself would allow Gentiles to come in and make sacrifices that Isaiah foresaw, that they would be somehow joined to the Lord. And while this passage is future, this is something that hasn't been fulfilled, it is possible, which would have been unthinkable in the Mosaic covenant, that Gentiles could do this. Believe me, just go in the temple and make sacrifices. It's made possible because the prophets also knew that to trust in the Lord would ultimately bring you into this new relationship with the Messiah, bring you into a new man, the new man that is no longer Israel and the Gentiles, but a third person, a body of Messiah, a body of Christ, which ultimately, that's the ultimate focus of the entire Tanakh, the Old Testament.
Thank you, Matt. I appreciate his flavoring and colorings on what we're studying from the Scripture. So the first point on your notes, the prophets spoke about your salvation. The second point in your notes from verse 10 is this. Your salvation is the result of God's grace. Your salvation is the result of God's grace. Our personal experience of salvation has come about completely because of the grace of God. Have you thought about that? That your salvation experience with Jesus Christ is the result of God's grace? What is God's grace? We throw it around a lot, but do you know what it means? God's grace is the extreme favor of God. Listen to me. That's all okay. It's the extreme favor of God. He has put me in a place of high favor. But listen, here's what makes this so neat. It's the extreme favor of God, the God of the universe. The omnipotent, that one, okay? The all God of the universe and all creation. Here we go. Watch this. Has aimed that grace, and nothing against you folks, okay? Love you to death, and that's tremendous. This isn't about you right now, okay? Has aimed that grace at me. Is that amazing or what? He aimed his grace at me, and then you could stand here too and do the same thing because of Christ and say, that omnipotent, powerful God and creator of the whole universe aimed his grace. You can go like this. On us, and it's true, but now make it personal. On me. He aimed it at me. Ephesians chapter 1 again, before the foundations of the world. He was thinking and tinkering and planning for me to be with him forever. Really? Me? It's amazing stuff. So your salvation is a result of God's grace. We didn't deserve any bit of it. It can't be earned. It can't be bought. It's not deserved. And there's a reason for that. It's because there's an extreme need. Hold it. On my part. I am desperately in need. I've got nothing I can bring to the King of the universe and say, here you go. I got this money. I saved it up. And here it is. I'm putting it down. And you give me salvation in exchange. Doesn't work that way. It's the result of God's grace. And I fall short. Romans 3. I fall short of God's glory. I need it. I can't work for it. I can't get it by doing anything. I can't look good enough. I can't perform well enough. I can't work hard enough. But when you put it all together, the thing that was needed was nothing I could ever do. It's the result of His grace aimed and directed at me. He did all the heavy lifting. Every single bit of it. And there wasn't any of it that I could do. Third point is in verse 11. I like this, by the way. It says this, that your salvation is a mystery. Those prophets did not understand all that God told them to reveal. They had questions. Notice the wording here. They inquired. And their questions were like my questions. What about? What timing? What's going on? They had questions. The apostles had questions. They wanted to know all kinds of things from God, the inside stuff. They wanted to know the whens and the whats and the hows and when He was coming back. Remember all that? And I still in my life, here's me. When? How? Where? Who exactly? Give me all the details. I want to know everything. And what happens then, and listen to me carefully, if you're in that boat, which many of our kind of people get into, our thinking kind of people, then we fall subject to a lot of the goofballs out there. Did I say goofballs? Goofballs, okay. Who happen to run a YouTube channel or be able to write something and put it on the internet as fact, where they have been laying out for you the past couple of months. Going to make this as pure, right down the middle of the road as I can, all right? They've been laying out for the past couple of months the signs in the sky, the eclipse, Revelation 12, verses 1 and 2, the lady in the sky, the earthquakes, the volcanoes. I'm not done, I got more. The world at unrest, the threat of mass weaponry and destruction, the overall discontent of people, and how things have gotten worse, worser, and worsest, all in the past couple of years, it seems like. And to top it all off, the NFL has gone upside down. That was the one thing I was holding on to. And now it's gone too. Now you might laugh a little bit, but there are people who are taking advantage of the season that we're in, which I believe obviously, like you should, that it's getting closer to the season of the Lord returning, and they've been telling you exactly when He was coming back. Over the past couple months, you've probably got a couple of dates in your mind where they said, oh, He's coming back, oh, He's coming back. Some of you maybe even stayed up. I know one person who stayed up all night on the night of one of the days He was coming back. And I saw them the next day. And I've got a spiritual gift of sarcasm like some of you. And I must tell you, I tucked it in my pocket that day because they were very bothered that Jesus didn't come back. And you know what I thought? At first I thought, poor them. But then the second thing I thought was, I need to be really graceful to them. And I'm glad they have that hope and want it so bad. And that's really cool. Point of the matter is this, that it's a mystery when these things are going to take place. In Matthew chapter 24, the apostles were asking Jesus and they wanted more details about the future and they wanted to know the signs of His coming and they wanted to know about the end of the world and the timing, etc. And they urged Him for this. They hungered for this stuff. And Jesus didn't give it to them. He said, I just basically gave you the basic stuff and just trust Me. And that's the message all through these days, is just trust Me. But it is a mystery and has been a mystery. And it's unfolding before us in our lives. And you know what's going to happen in a few years here? In a few years, hold it, in a few hours, in a few days, few months, whenever, we are going to see Him face to face. And I know that I'm going to go like this. Watch this. This is an important thing. You want to get this in your notes. Now I get it. Did you catch that? Did you write that down? Now I get it. Because it's going to be amazingly clear then. And it's going to answer a lot of the things I had back here right now that I'd really like to know. The whys, the whats, the timing, etc., etc. You get the idea. It's a mystery. 2 Timothy 2:15 tells us to explore the depth of the Word, to see what the Lord's about, and to know these things from His Word, not from what man might say. Point number four also comes from verse 11. And you know what? A lot of this gets overlooked, but our salvation, your salvation, required the suffering of Christ. Required the suffering of Christ. Hold it a minute. Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6. I took out some words. I want you to see this. I need you to note that Isaiah 53 says that He bore my griefs. He bore my sorrows. He was smitten. He was stricken. He was afflicted. All for me. I'm the reason that He did that. And you know what? So many times when we talk about salvation, I hear pastors, leaders do this all the time. They kind of skip over the cost that was paid. And that was the absolute suffering of the pure Son of God that made my salvation possible. Simple as that. So I thought right now, we're getting close to the end of the sermon, but right now I thought we'd stop and bow our heads. And maybe you got this far today at 10:24 in the morning. Maybe you got this far and maybe you've not thought much about your salvation. And maybe you've not thought much about the stricken Christ, the afflicted Christ, the hit Christ, the crucified Christ. And then to add all that, the Christ who on the cross took my individual sin. Again, a very personal thing here. My sin on the cross and then paid the ultimate price with His death. Maybe you've not thought about that in a while. Maybe right now you, with your head bowed, would you thank Him for that? Would you praise Him for that? Would you have a private moment of worship right now? Tell Him how much He means to you for what He's done for you. Would you do that? Lord Jesus, I pray that You'd receive our worship, our private worship, directed toward You. Amen. I want you to also make note of one other thing if you're taking notes. It wasn't like anybody could have gone to the cross. It wasn't like anybody could have been smitten, stricken, punished, beaten, da-da-da, leading to death. It wasn't anybody. The only person that could have done that was the perfect Son of God. Just remember that. One person was qualified for that. Nobody else. And a lot of you people in here are really, really nice people, and I try to be a nice person. And here's the bottom line. We could maybe die for each other, and that's a really commendable thing, but it's not going to give you salvation. Jesus was the only one, and it required his suffering. Fifth point is from verse 12 again, that the prophets were actually serving us. The prophets were actually serving me. You read in Hebrews chapter 11 that they did not receive what was promised. And you read in Hebrews chapter 11, not the popcorn and candy messages that went out this morning on TV with the health and wealth gospel people. What you read about what happens to them in chapter 11 of Hebrews, and you go, oh my goodness, they stood for the Lord and look what happened to them. They were stricken and smitten and beaten and died for that. And they, oh, by the way, they didn't get bigger houses, those prophets and those people serving. No, they didn't have a healthy life. No, it doesn't go that way. What happened to them was the almost worst path possible. You get up there on the TV at 8 o'clock this morning on my TV, and you preach that gospel to a huge congregation of 20,000 people, and you give them that message that standing for Christ might require their very everything. Death, no. Stricken, yes. Sickness, yes. Beaten, yes. You getting the idea? You preach that to that congregation a week or two, and you tell me how many people are left. Because it sounds so much better when you tell me that I believe in Jesus, and guess what? I'm getting the good stuff. I'm getting a boat. Jesus loves me. I'm getting a bigger house. Jesus loves me. I'll never be sick again. Wouldn't you like sitting there? You all stand, you clap when he makes a point like that. That's tremendous. Now try reality. He may call you to a situation you were hurt. You will struggle. You will be in pain. You will maybe die for that message. See how many people are attracted to that kind of ministry. Not many. But maybe that's exactly what he's called me and you to over the course of time. Sixth point comes from verse 12, and it says that your salvation is the good news. The good news is the gospel. The gospel is good news. Gospel means good tidings. Why is it good news? Well, it's good to think about why it's good news. Because no matter what perspective you take, mine or God's, it's good news. It is great tidings. God looks at our salvation and what He paid for it, and He knows that it was good, Jesus Christ. He knows that it was sufficient and efficient for our salvation. He knows that it did it so that I could come to be with Him forever. From His perspective, it was the perfect plan to pay for our sin, and He accomplished it, and He gets glory from it. From our perspective, I've got nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it's good news to me because I stand before God like this. Nothing to offer. And God literally then gives to me what I can't believe He'd give to me. Salvation forever through Christ. Hold it. Back it up even more. Gives me a life right now to live for Him. Hold it. I'm not done. In a culture that's getting more hostile by the day against our kind of people. Getting the idea yet? Anybody getting the idea? And I get to stand for Him and pay a price for Him, if need be, to represent Him. That's an honor. Let's do that. That's kind of fun. Let's keep going here. It's good news because instead of me having to pay for my sin, I don't have to. And a transition takes place, a change takes place. And that is that I am now a child of God. And I don't even know possibly what that means. But as an object of grace and His now child. I'm a child of the God of the universe. My sister's here this morning, and there's some recollecting that goes on. We see each other every bunch of years. And that recollecting is a private thing that goes on between us. It's something that never gets breathed out loud and is not going to go on here. But the fact of the matter is when we're alone, we will look at each other with just a look. And we know what we went through for years. It's a shared experience no two people should have. But we've got it. And we share about that. And when people say, in the past when we were younger, or you're the child of so-and-so and so-and-so, and I would have people go like this. Sorry. Come on. See, the reality is that you might be like us and have a less than optimal situation that you came from. And that's all fine and good in God's private school as He organizes that and puts it together for His glory. But the truth of the matter is, because of Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the good news is that I am now His adopted child in His kingdom, in His palace, part of His plan, not just for right now, but forever. And that involves me and people like her, and involves people like you too. I've transitioned over to being His child. I can't begin to tell you what that means. And without that, I got nothing. But I got that. So I got everything. And it's really kind of cool. Look at your seventh point here. Seventh point and last point comes from verse 12. People have quoted this, by the way, before. And I hear them talk about it, but it's this. The angels long to look into your salvation. The angels long to look into my salvation? I have said this before, and I'm not sure I'm accurate with it, but I like the imagery of it. I like the fact, just got a picture, I'm in a city, I'm in a new city, I've gone on to the next round, I'm walking through the new city, and there's angels and people like you, and Jesus is there. It's just a neat little scene I've got in my mind. And here's how it plays out in my mind. I'm walking along, minding my own business, in heaven, you know that, okay? And as I get to an alley, because I was raised in the city, so in my image there's alleys, no cornrows, okay? There's traffic and there's big buildings and there's an alley, okay? And I go walking by an alley, which, by the way, if where you come from, where some of us come from, walking by an alley, you're always very careful because you never know who's going to come out at you, okay? But in my vision, here's how it works. I walk by the alley and there's an angel. And I notice there's an angel. And he goes like this, psst, Mike. Come here. I said, what do you want? He said, no, psst, come here. So there's a great drama play, by the way, somewhere. So he pulls me in the alley. Now, where I come from, if somebody pulls you in the alley, you're going to get beat up, mugged, robbed, maybe worse, all right? But in this part, I'm in heaven, so that's not going to happen. And the angel drags me off into the alley. He goes, come here. Talk to me. Tell me about Jesus. And I'd say, hey. You know all about Jesus. He created you. You've been here for eons. I just got here. He goes, no, 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 not that. Tell me about this thing that He did for you. Tell me about it. What it was like to come to realize that the Son of God died for you. Tell me about that. Tell me about it. And then he reaches in his back pocket, because in my vision, angels have got pockets. And he reaches in his back pocket, and he comes out with a little notepad. And he goes like this and takes a pen, and he goes like this. Go ahead, tell me. And he takes every drop of it down. Because he wants to know from me about my salvation. And when I'm done, he lets me go, and I go back walking down the street, and I hear him say to somebody else, hey, Beth, come here. And he drags her in the alley. He says the same thing to her, takes out the pen, and starts writing the notes down about Beth's salvation. And you know what? That's a crude way of saying this, but I think it's part of the fellowship point that we might have with these eternal creatures. They want to know about our salvation because it's amazing. Those angels were created by God and were with Him forever. They saw this plan start to take place. They saw where it went. They saw that Jesus had died and that He had come back, and they heard about this mission of salvation. And they knew, listen, that we had sinned. And it's horrible. And yet that this God was willing to redeem us. You get any idea? It blows them away. They never sinned, never had to do this. They knew the bad angels got booted out because they sinned. How come we were now welcome to come into His presence? And it says here that they long to look into my salvation because it's so fantastic. That word means they want to look into it deeply, meaning they want to get every nook and cranny and every fact about it. They want to know the details. You're going to be walking around heaven and one's going to go, psst, Ed, come here. I want to talk to you. And you're going to, oh, here we go, another angel. I've got to tell my angels. You get the, okay. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, talks about our salvation and that through the church, the wisdom of God, this salvation message would be made known to all. That's why we don't take our salvation lightly. It even has the attention of angelic beings. And to go a little bit further, in Revelation chapter 5, we see that the angels join in the praises of our salvation. It's that amazing to them, and even they are amazed by what took place, and they join in the praises of our salvation. Listen, I had one purpose doing this morning, talking about this from Peter, and that was very simple. I wanted you to see this in depth from Peter. But I wanted you and I to walk out of here today with a whole different look and appreciation for our salvation, how awesome it really is. Because if you keep that foundational, it changes what you do out there. It changes what you say, and it changes what you act. It changes your attitude. It changes how you react. It changes a lot of stuff if you go back and worship Him routinely because of your salvation. Would you bow with me, please? Please bow with me. You know, as we talk about this salvation, if this is foreign to you, or you can't point back to a place in your life where you've come to a place where you've trusted Christ, I would challenge you right now to do that right now while we're praying. I would challenge you to tell Him that you believe in Him. Tell Him that you trust in Him. Tell Him that you receive His free gift of salvation, which means eternal life with Him forever. If you've gotten to this point, I don't care who you are, and you've never done that kind of business with Him, and this morning it made more sense, that's the Holy Spirit, then by all means, make sure you do business with Him right now and affirm the fact that you believe in Him for your salvation. Our Father, we're overwhelmed by this salvation. We don't understand it, but how we thank You for it and how we worship You for it, for You deserve it. Now, Father, I ask that we would continue to serve You for the time You've left us here, that we would serve You full out because of Jesus Christ and this salvation. For it's in His name that we pray. Amen.